Good morning. Glad to see you all here today. This past week, I went to a conference with our church network called Relevate. And we had about 14 people that were there. And it was a big conference for our church network in Huntington Beach. And you can see a photo here. There was, I think, about 500 people there. And it was pretty amazing because God was, I think, speaking to each of us in some pretty profound ways. When I got a chance to talk and debrief with some of the people from our church, there was some great connections that God was making. And also, after being at a few days at a conference like this, I felt a lot more connected with some people from our church. Even got to play some sweaty games of basketball in the evening one night. And I was like, hey, we've been sitting at a conference, I need to do some movement. And so we went and played basketball. And so for guys, that's a great way. Anything athletic is a great way to feel more connected. So what was amazing, though, to me as I reflected on this experience at this conference, there's about 500 people, and a lot of them I know personally. And probably at least a few hundred I know personally, either by friendship or by time spent together. And it's because I've spent nearly 20 years in our network. So I spent 13 years at a church in Riverside, 5 years here, and then besides that, we've done lots of missions trips and outreach programs and training and seminary and all kinds of things. I've done a lot of things with a lot of different people. And so what's amazing to me thinking about that is how many of the people that I know that at some point in the past, in our relationships, we've experienced either hurt or frustration, offense, or some kind of damage. And I actually could think, you know, as I was like looking at people and saying hi to people, if I wanted to, I could go back and I could think pretty quickly about times when I had to sit down and talk with people through hurts or offenses, either that I experienced or that I caused. And I don't generate a lot of relational conflict, but I'm just saying I think I'm probably like you in that over time things happen, relationships get messed up. And so that's just experienced. And as I walk into that room of hundreds of people that I know and even had some relational tension, I felt totally free and clear. And I think there's nobody here that I have any outstanding hurt, frustration, offense, or damage. Everything that I am aware of in all of those relationships over 20 years of life and ministry together has all been cleared up. And that's an amazing feeling. It's like when you walk into a group of people, which, by the way, many of these people I really treasure because of all this time spent partnering for the gospel. These relationships are very treasured. And to walk into this room where the air is clear, it's like, it's refreshing. It's delightful. And I don't know if you've ever, you probably know the opposite, where you walk into an environment where there are things that have not been dealt with. It's like the air either stinks or is stale or is repulsive, and you're like, you don't like that. So what I've experienced over the years is that people offend each other, right? People offend each other. And then offenses can destroy relationships. We started looking at this idea last week. Offenses can destroy relationships. And so if you've been hurt, one real common strategy is just to avoid that person. So I thought, what would it be like if there were, let's say out of all those hundreds of people, let's say there was like two or three that there was some unresolved conflict. Well, what I'd probably do is I might avoid them. Or if we're like walking towards the coffee station at the same time, I'm like, all right, I'll go this way now. Like, have you ever been where you're avoiding people because it's not good? You're like, I'd rather not see them. Oh, why did they have to be here? Like, that's one strategy. Or if you find out on the Evite, you're like, oh no, they RSVP'd that they're gonna be there. Like, oh, what is this gonna be like? Or maybe we decide I just need to take a break from them. I need to either just cut them out of my life or like, no, I'm done. I'm not going to relate to them right now because I need space. So we've all experienced hurts because we're all sinners in relationships with sinners. And so this kind of thing is common. In fact, I think it would be a very rare thing if there's anyone sitting here who has never been hurt by
another believer from church. It would be rare if you never got hurt by another believer. So because of that, because of how this is reality for us, we offend each other, even at church. Because of this, we have to find a way to deal with hurts, right? Like, we've got to find a way how to resolve hurts and damage and offense. We cannot have a healthy biblical community without that. We cannot truly please God if we allow things to go unchecked, unresolved, untalked about, unreconciled. And so we're walking through the heart attitudes, which are the seven core values of our church. And so if you've been here at Valley Lights sometime in the past month, you may have heard about one of our heart attitudes. And right now we're talking about heart attitude number four, clear up relationships. And I think when it comes to getting relationships cleared up, many church-going people get it wrong. This is out of my observation. And because so many church people get it wrong, a lot of them live with a lot of relational pain over the decades, or a trail of broken relationships, either because they just avoid reconciliation altogether, or they make an attempt at it, but it goes miserably wrong and things get worse, or they just patch things up enough. They're just sort of like, eh, we talked about it, or we referenced it, and then everything else we just kind of swept under the rug. Often, if that's happening, if things are not getting dealt with at a heart level, the result, usually, when it comes to church, is that people just move churches. And sometimes people have a trail of broken church relationships in their background as well. And I want to say, it can be so much better, so much sweeter, so much healthier than a patch job or a trail of brokenness. And so, because this value is so important, we spent two Sundays on it. Last Sunday, the part of clearing up relationships we talked about is when I'm the offender, or when you have offended somebody and someone is bringing something to you and that needs to be cleared up. Today, we're talking about the other side of it. What if they offended me? What if I've been hurt or damaged or wronged or frustrated or angered in some way? A lot of the times, by the way, these go together. A lot of times, a lot of relational conflict involves both sides. But I'm taking the time to separate these so we can look at the different responses we can have. So when we get wronged, strong emotions usually arrive shortly after. Some of the things you might feel if you've been hurt or offended in some way is just the pain of the hurt, where someone said something cutting, or they were rude, or they were inconsiderate or offensive. Maybe you feel disappointment, because maybe someone said they would do one thing, but they did another. Or you were relying on them to come through and they didn't. Or sadness, just the feeling of being crushed and unable to accomplish. You know, sometimes there's just, when things are funky or tension, there's tension there, you can feel just in distress the whole day, or as long as it's out of place. Or another emotion you might feel is anger. I can't believe they did that. What were they thinking? And over time, anger can even turn into rage. And there's all kinds of levels in that one. Or mistrust, where offense happens and now I just start backing away. Start sharing less, start showing up less, and now there's this distance growing. Or if you've been offended, maybe you've had a combination of these things, and maybe you experienced these at different parts of the day as you reflect. So what do you do with all this? If you feel any of these ways, or these emotions, or you have the thoughts that go with these emotions, what do you do with that? Well, again, what's really common is for most people probably is to say nothing. You just like, oof, that was not good. And then you just sit there like, it's all right, I'll be the bigger person. I just won't say anything. But how long can you say nothing until it comes out? Especially if the offending person is still doing frustrating things. You know what? You've probably all been in this situation where you're like, I'm not going to talk about it, I'm not going to address it, and then boom, something ignites, and then it comes out, because now you're really ready to let them have it. So if we don't handle all of these emotions and these thoughts, it can dominate our mind. It can, actually, the more we run through these hurts and scenarios and emotions, the stronger their hold on us. It can become a very heavy burden to carry. And there's breaks in the relationship as a result. Distance grows. So hard attitude number four, the core value of our church is when things get messed up, we clear it up. If we've been wronged or hurt or offended, we address it. And so instead of the avoidance or the stuffing or the sweeping it under the rug approach, one really important thing we need to do as believers is to take initiative to address hurts. This is written on your handout if you want to follow along. Take initiative. I want you to look at Matthew 18:15, and Jesus commands us. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So that first word, that first action word is go. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go. Go. What is the word go? It's an action word. It means start walking, start moving, take initiative, go in the direction of that person. We looked at last week in terms of if the other person is offended, Jesus says the same thing. He says, if you realize your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled. Either way, if they're offended or if you're offended, Jesus' command is the same. It's go. Go to that person. Go. And in this case, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That word, tell him, is there's a Greek word. It, sometimes it's translated as reprove. There's kind of like a corrective edge to it. Really, it has the root meaning of bring to light or expose. So there's this idea that a person doesn't realize either their sin or the impact in some way, and it needs to be brought to light to them. Meaning, words need to be used in such a way that the brother is able to be shown his sin, that he cannot escape recognizing it is for what it is. And so that's what we need to do. So according to this verse, if you've been offended, who does God expect to be the initiator? Us. So isn't it so often it's like we get offended, I'm like, oh, I'm going to sit right here, and they ought to know. There's no way they can't know how rude it is what they did. I'm going to wait for them to come to me, and they're just going to prove that they're sorry. Jesus is like, no, you get off your butt, and you go deal with it. Don't let things sit there. Don't fester. Like, this needs to get moving. So we can stay silent. Sometimes it's out of resentment like that, but sometimes it's out of fear. Like, I don't want to address it. This may make things worse. Sometimes we stay silent out of a smug, self-righteous indifference. And just like, no, I'm bigger than that. They're the wrong ones, and there can just be this kind of crust forming on us. And so if you're looking at this and you're like, okay, Jesus wants me to go tell him, I'll go tell him. I'll let him know what he did. Jesus does not want us to go and tell out of a vindictive or judgmental attitude. So the concern here is not selfish. It's not go and tell them so you can unload all that you're feeling. The concern here is to bring the brother back from sin. So when look at what the goal is here. We tell them his sin so that hopefully I can gain my brother. So that word gain, that comes up a few times in the New Testament in different ways. Paul also says, I suffer loss in order that I may gain Christ. It's the same word. Or later he says, I've become all things to all people that I might gain some of them. So there's this way that we interact with Christ or with people where we're brought into a close, unifying, restorative relationship. That is the goal. The goal of going and tell is not dumping. It's not venting. It's not making them feel bad. It's not actually about, it's not a selfish thing at all. It's about gaining this person and helping them. Actually, when we're sinned against, we initiate, really our concern ought to be for the holiness and the blessing of the offending brother out of a real desire of compassion and love. Our goal for bringing this up also ought to be for the purity and integrity of our church. God really cares how pure all of our relationships are, how much integrity there is between all of us. That should be the concern as well. We go and we tell out of a desire to honor and glorify God. This is what he expects. So I, for one, As hard as it is, I want to be one who fights for these relationships. I want to gain a brother or a sister. I want to bring restoration. And this go and tell them their fault thing, it really is difficult. And it's hard. And if you decide to do it, it's hard to do it the right way. And it's easy to do things in a way that creates more tension and damage. But the goal is if your goal is to make yourself feel better, it might actually be harder. You might not actually feel better. The goal is to please God and to do what's right for this relationship. So think about this for a moment, and maybe by now you've already been brought to mind a person that has offended you, and you're thinking about, maybe I should go talk to them. One really, really big problem, this is a huge problem for all of us, is a lot of times we don't release the anger and the bitterness before we talk. This is on your handout as well. Sometimes we're like, all right, I need to talk to them. I need to get this straightened out. But without realizing it, you may still be carrying anger. You may still be frustrated. And you go to talk to them, and you don't even know it about yourself, but there's bitterness there still. That is almost definitely going to cause more problems. The talking is good. The hanging on to the anger is not okay, and it is not good. Look at Colossians 3. It says, put on. So imagine this idea of putting on like clothing. You're going to go have this talk, so you put on your shoes, you put on your jacket. Before you go out the door, there's one other thing you have to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Goes on and says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you're like, but sometimes we think, no, I'll forgive, but we need to talk, and I need to have them say I'm sorry for me to forgive. Like, my forgiveness is contingent on this conversation going well. And if that's the case, it's probably going to get off track in a hurry. That cannot be the goal. Like, you achieving forgiveness in the conversation. No. Look at what we're commanded. No, you do it now. Do it now. Forgive now. You don't wait for that. In fact, not only forgive, but bear with. Like, that means to endure. In fact, it may continue to be a difficult relationship, but we endure it. And we go in there with this softening, this compassion, which is really hard. So, and I realized how damaging this can be for many years in marriage. I didn't realize I was doing this, but I would try to resolve a conflict with Aaron without releasing the anger first. And usually it's pretty easy to tell if the anger is still there or if the bitterness is still there, because the words are sharper, there's exasperation in the voice, and there's body language that's like tense. And if the anger has, like, if I'm compassionate, there should not be tension in my muscles. My concern should be about her and the relationship and not about myself. And so often, it's so hard to do all this work on the front end, but it's so necessary. In fact, Proverbs 30:33, look at this. It says, for the churning of milk produces butter, and the twisting of a nose draws blood, so does stirring up anger produces strife. Meaning, it's just like these analogies. Basically, if the anger is still there and it comes into the conversation, what do you think is going to be the result? Strife. If the anger is there, you know what you're going to get. Strife is a word that means contention, where there's going to be a winner and a loser. Strife, someone is going out as the loser. I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to be me. That's how we feel. So if there's anger, you better bet there's going to be contention. Someone's going to lose. That's really not how relationships work. Proverbs 12:18 says this, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. When we go in angry and we haven't dealt with that bitterness and we start that conversation, our tongue becomes like a sword. And then we just, listen, we say things we really shouldn't say. It could be with somebody that you really love. It could be a family member. It could be a spouse. It could be your kids. But we go in angry. It's reckless. It's going to damage. And then all of a sudden, I can't tell you how many conflicts I've had where I've created a lot more conflict because of the reckless, damaging nature of my tongue when I haven't dealt with the anger. So that is what needs to happen first. We need to find a way to release anger and bitterness before we start the talk. Get to a place of genuine forgiveness and humility. So it's not surprising at all. You know, I had read Jesus' words in Matthew 18 where he says, if your brother sins against you, go and be reconciled, right? Or he says, go and tell him his fault. Is it any surprise that seconds later in Matthew 18, Jesus says this? Or Peter has this question. Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I still have to forgive him? As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So immediately on the heels of this command for us to initiate these clearing up conversations is instruction on forgiveness. And what Jesus says later in these verses in Matthew 18 is one of the most jarring teachings on forgiveness. He says, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, you're going to be, God will keep you in bondage. Your life will be very difficult if you don't forgive your brother from the heart. So what do we do here? Let's say we've gone through this process so far where I've been offended or I've been hurt or frustrated by my brother. My brother has sinned against me in some way. And then I've dealt with it. I've gotten to the point of compassionate heart, kindness, meekness, humility. It's time to have a conversation. I love this idea is even foreshadowed even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. Look what it says in chapter 19, where God has commanded, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. This to me sounds like a conversation. If you're going to reason frankly with a person, there's going to need to be a pace and a genuine openness and a honesty and a communication strategy that allows for a constructive conversation to happen. It says, lest you incur sin because of him. Meaning if you, so here's your options. Hate your brother or reason frankly. It says if you stay in the hate your brother spot, you're going to bring sin. Maybe they sinned against you and maybe that's true. But if we don't leave that, the sin is going to be on us. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God says, I am the Lord. So it's very helpful going into a conversation where clearing up needs to happen is to start with prayer. And I can ask God for help with what to say. I can ask him for help. How am I going to say this? Pray that there's receptivity and that I'm able to even see things in myself that maybe I'm blind to at the moment, and that God would just give the words, maybe even scripture in the moment, to provide guidance. Then after I pray, I speak privately. That's what Jesus says. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is the starting point. Things get really inflamed if it's in front of people or if other people are aware of it. And there's more of a process, by the way. In Matthew 18, you may have read that if the brother doesn't listen, there's other steps you can take. But if we're having this conversation, I need to plan wise words. I need to really think about what I'm going to say. And for an example, here's how it could sound. Depending on the offense, you could let the person know, like, hey, I really am grateful for our relationship that God has brought us together. I'd like to get something cleared up. I'm dealing with some things that were either hurtful or frustrating, that something that happened, and when you did or when you said this thing, that was frustrating to me. And I might even ask, am I misunderstanding what you were, maybe that's not what your intention was, am I misunderstanding something, or was there more going on? And maybe if I had the information wrong or if I heard wrong, I can say like, oh, thank you, I'm relieved to know. But if they did actually wrong me, it's really just my job to just show, as Jesus says, expose the fault, but not try to manage or control the response. And sometimes we get to this point, we want to make sure, all right, so now it's time for you to apologize and for you to ask for forgiveness. But it's really not on me to do that. Jesus doesn't say, and then make sure they say, I'm sorry. Like he says, no, just show them. Expose the fault. And it's really up to the Holy Spirit to guide that person if this is going to be reconciled. Sometimes, in my experience, when I have done this, it has me bringing up an offense has sometimes been hurtful to the person. And Proverbs 27:6 comes to mind. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Meaning, there are conversations that really, a conversation like this might actually, and it may feel really hurtful. For a person to be shown, exposed their sin, it can be very painful. And so, when this happened one time recently, the person had said, like, you really hurt me. My goal, and I may not have done this perfectly, my goal was to show the fault and say that, hey, this had a damaging impact on our relationship, and I'd really like to bring it together. And the response was like, no, you really hurt me. And I thought in that moment that there's being hurt by someone malicious and being hurt by someone telling the truth, it sometimes feels the same. The hurt hurts. And sometimes it's hard for us to, actually, I think that's why there's this proverb, is you need to know that sometimes there are wounds. Who wants a wound? Who wants to inflict a wound, honestly? Nobody wants to be wounded or to wound, but sometimes the wound is necessary. And it's very important for us, especially if we're being told something, if that wound is there, to realize this actually may be coming from a godly place. Proverbs 16:24 says this as well. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. I really believe a clearing up conversation can be done with words that are truly pleasant, done with compassion and humility and meekness in a way that the result is health and sweetness. Like, maybe in the moment we're working through the messiness of the relationship, but at the end we get to the spot where like, oh, this is so much sweeter. I'm so grateful for this. Being unified and having the break and the fracture mended is so much sweeter than just sitting here just separate and divided and on edge. Who wants that? So it's sweet to the taste, health to the body. All right, here's one more. This is my suggestion for if you're in a conversation where you're letting someone know your offense, is to evaluate your feelings and to not present your feelings as facts. So if you might say, like, it just feels like you're being judgmental. That may be how it felt. Was the person actually being judgmental? In fact, we can do this. We feel so sure that what was going on. But, for example, being judgmental is a thing where that happens inside of a person. So if I'm accusing you of that, I'm basically saying I can see inside of you and I can see what motives you had. And I'm calling you out. But we can't do that. I could say it felt this way. I don't know for sure if this is the case. But maybe what I'm feeling, sometimes we feel things, but there's a filter in our own perspective that's distorting what's going on in the relationship. So basically, what I'm saying is it's good to bring things up and let people know what impact is, but not just say, because I felt it, it's real. What I'm feeling may not be accurate. In fact, we need to be open to what I'm feeling being inaccurate. And then also, I need to take responsibility for my feelings. Because sometimes we say, well, since you said that, you made me angry. So who's at fault there for my anger? You. If you made me angry, I don't have to. The truth is, you may have done something provoking, but me being angry is on me. I have control over my own anger, my own bitterness. No one makes me react anyway. I react the way that it comes out of my own heart. So we have to take responsibility for certain of our own feelings and not put that on the person. This is some of what I'm describing. You see this idea in Proverbs 19:11, where it says, good sense. I'm describing ways to have good sense in a conversation. Good sense makes one slow to anger. If you lose your sense and you just start being guided by your feelings, saying my emotions are my most reliable indicator of reality, that's not good sense. And usually anger is going to come pretty quick as a result. So good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So I've needed, there's been times when I needed to just do as much as I can and then start to overlook what's happened. So there's one more question we're going to bring up, and we're going to get ready to transition soon into time of communion in just a couple minutes, but we have our elementary class coming in. But one of the questions that comes to mind when you think about this area of broken relationships is, can I forgive someone who doesn't confess wronging me? So this is a question. What if you're like, all right, I need to forgive them, but what if they don't see their wrong? What do you do with that? What if you go through this whole process and you did it right and you showed them their fault and they're like, I still don't see it. I'm not at fault here. How do you forgive in that case? The simple answer is forgiveness. Here, I'll actually give you a little mathematical equation that sometimes helps. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation takes two. So when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, it only takes one person. It just takes me. And I absolutely can't forgive. Reconciliation, though, that's going to require probably something from both people for that to happen. And we're going to spend a little bit more time. I haven't given a lot of teaching on this idea of forgiveness, but it's because we're going to go into a series in this next month coming up where we're going to look at the life of Joseph, which is one of the most startling and incredible stories of forgiveness in the Bible, I think. And so we'll have a chance to kind of identify how that looks over the next few weeks, which I'm really excited about. But when there's no acknowledgement of sin on the other side, that's where that forbearance and endurance kicks in, talked about in Colossians. We looked at it earlier, where Paul says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and then bear with one another. Or as the old King James says, forbearing one another. It means we just endure them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love doesn't just forgive when they repent. And doesn't just bless when we're hurt. We forbear and we endure. Both Peter and James call that a covering of a multitude of sins. In James 5:20 and 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. It covers them and endures them. So we've looked at heart attitude number four. Clear up relationships. If I get into the habit of forgiving, and let's be honest, there may be weeks in your life where just forgiveness needs to be as regular as eating meals, depending on the people that you relate with. If I can just have this daily process of forgiveness, I can get free. I can be free and clear. I can enjoy my relationships in the here and now. Also, at church life and in family life, if I deal with forgiveness, people can trust me. If a person is unwilling to forgive, the trust in that relationship gets stopped. But if I just have this daily habit of forgiveness, man, people can let their guard down because they know I'm not going to jump all over them. So on the path forward, you might be reluctant to trust someone who has hurt you, and that's really normal. And you might need to be cautious because you're not sure if they're going to do something hurtful again. You might have fully given forgiveness, but the trust is shallow, and it may take time to rebuild, and that's normal. So as we relate together as a church family, we just know we're going to offend each other. Probably just need to embrace, if you haven't embraced that fact already, we need to embrace that we are probably going to offend each other. But when things get messed up, we're going to clear it up. We have committed to that. People who are members of our church have made that commitment. And with clear relationships, we can, as I showed you a picture of a room full of people that I've had relationships with for nearly 20 years, we can continue that. We can have really refreshing relationships year after year after year, and it go really well. That in a way that you can't really find that anywhere else. So the list of heart attitudes is on your handout. So far we've covered heart attitudes 1 through 4. And these first four heart attitudes help us really have great relationships with each other for things to be enjoyable and refreshing. Heart attitudes 5 through 7, they're commitments we make to help the church as an organization do God's kingdom work effectively. And so we're going to look at those three heart attitudes at the beginning of the new year. And as we get ready to try some new initiatives at a church, there'll be a great opportunity for us to come together on those. So we'll be looking at those in January. But just one next step you might consider for today in response to this is maybe to initiate a conversation to clear up a relationship. And maybe you realize, all right, I already know. I know, I got it. After 2 weeks of talking about this, I get it. I need to clear up a relationship. Or maybe for you, the next step is I need to release the anger. I need to deal with the bitterness and the unforgiveness today. There's really no reason that it needs to go past today. If you deal with it, actually, it may spring up again tomorrow, and then you can deal with it tomorrow as well. But day by day, you can deal with those feelings. So we're going to look and turn our attention to communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is going to be a brief but a meaningful time of remembering the death and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. So now that we've spent all this time talking about clear up relationships, we will worship the God who has reconciled us to himself. God did the ultimate clearing up in a way where we were grossly offending to God. We were enemies of God, and he initiated the reconciliation. We get reconciled to God in Christ. And so it almost seems appropriate after looking at this, how do we bring relationships back together, that we acknowledge the one who enables us to do that, not only with each other, but with God. So eating a piece of bread that represents the body of Christ and drinking the juice that represents his blood is a tangible way for us to say, God, I recognize I have offended you so greatly that you would be right to pour out your wrath on me. God would be justified. If he just poured out his wrath on us now, he'd be justified in doing that. But Jesus' blood has paid for all of those transgressions. We worship God because he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay for our sins. We can be made right with God. We can be clear. There doesn't need to be a break, a fracture in the relationship between us and God. It can be whole. And this astonishing truth is the central thing we remember whenever we take communion. So you can see this verse here from Colossians. We've looked at it a few times this morning. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So I want to invite our worship team up here right now. We're going to sing a song together. And with this idea of forgiveness, I'd encourage you just to think through your own heart. During this song, think through your own heart. Are there any corners where unforgiveness is still dwelling in your heart? Any corners of your spirit or your heart where there's anger or there's bitterness? And if there are, to confess it. In prayer or through the song that we're going to sing, is to deal with that. And if you're at a point where you're stuck, and you don't really think you can forgive your brother or your sister or this person from the heart, I'd encourage you maybe to hold off on taking communion today and just wait. There's warning in the scripture about taking communion from an unworthy manner, and just like it says, like, if we, as the Lord has forgiven us, so you also must forgive. If you can't do that, it means there's something distorting your ability to understand the Lord's forgiveness of you. So take time to think through that and pray through that and take that. This should be a weighty thing to consider. So use this next song. It's a song about Jesus' death on the cross. So use this time. Actually, you all can stand with us and use this song to prepare your heart to receive communion. So this ceremony that we're about to take together, communion is really designed for people that have trusted in Jesus as their Savior and have submitted to him as Lord. Communion's not for people that are still in the decision-making process, deciding whether or not to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. So perhaps not everyone here has firmed up that decision. And if that's true, you're in the right place, even if you're still in the decision-making process. So if you're not yet trusting Jesus, or if there's really any other reason you'd like to hold back on participating today, that's totally fine. So you'll be able to sit back and just consider the beauty of the gospel, and there's no shame in holding off and waiting. So what we'll do is, I'd encourage you to, our communion table is over on this side of the room, and you can get it. I'd encourage you to come back to your seat and take that with, you can either do it alone and spend a moment praying by yourself, or with people that you came with or people that you're sitting near. You can even cluster together and maybe even pray out loud. So we'll have a few minutes where you can do this, and you can take communion on your own in during this next song. So, and then we'll have a song playing for us. Father God, we thank you for this time together and a chance in the middle of our busy lives, the busy season getting towards the holidays, just to pause and remember your sacrifice for us. And I think about the pain that you endured, the separation from God that you endured, and just all the weight of people being so evil towards you. And you endured all of that for our behalf. And we're among those who were hostile in our minds against the things of God. And so your sacrifice, it's so much greater than we could fully comprehend this side of heaven. So help us today and as we go forward to even just remember, even in a deeper way, the depth of your love for us. Help us to walk in forgiveness towards those around us. Help us to do what you said, Lord, in keeping relationships clear. Would you allow our church to be a place where there is such unity that it is pleasing, it's like a pleasing aroma to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.